The last phrase of Psalm 15 says this: "He that doeth these things shall never be moved." Sounds like a simple statement, and the only way to understand it is put it in context. He that does what thing shall never be moved? Verses 2 through 5. He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things, of verses 2 to 5, that person who does these things shall never be moved. Now, what's he mean by never be moved? Well, evidently, the fact that verses 2 to 5 were an answer to a previous question of verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then he says, the person who fits this description, has this kind of character and conduct, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. So evidently, never be moved is equivalent to abiding in God's tabernacle, dwelling in God's holy hill. To never be moved means this person will persevere in faith and holiness in this life and will have the blessed eternity of being forever with the Lord in heaven. He shall never be moved. He has eternal security. He's saved with an everlasting salvation. He has the promise of eternal life. Heaven will be his final home if he's one that does these things. And so we have the answer to the first question. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle, Lord? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that does these things, he shall never be moved. So that puts it in context. Now the first thing I want to look at is it says, he, it's an individual thing. It's not talking in a group idea, but of single persons. In other words, each one of us has to say, am I or am I not the person described in this psalm? You know, we're all going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. Every man's going to bear his own burden. Every man is going to be judged when the Lord returns according to his works. So I need to put my name in there and say, am I one who does these things? Does this describe me? Now the other thing is the word is doeth. It doesn't say he that knoweth these things, or he that heareth these things, or he that talketh these things, or he that thinketh about these things, you know, he that claims these things, doesn't say any of that. He who doeth. These things. And the word doeth there is a present tense verb. Verb means action. It's an action verb. Actively, habitually practice these things. In other words, not just occasionally in a better moment or in an exceptional time in his life happens to hit on one or two of these things, but he practices these things. They are part of his regular behavior. And all of these things should be evidenced in his life. Doesn't say he that does some of these things or most of these things, he that doeth these things. That word doeth is very important. You have to know before you can do. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. But to stop with knowing, to be informed of what a Christian should be and how he should act, and then never to actually do it, that is of no value. That does not get us where we want to be. Notice the emphasis in just a few places I found. Matthew 7. I said, not he that talketh or claimeth to do these things. Some of us, if we were as good Christians as we could talk, we'd be great Christians. But unfortunately, sometimes it's never more than words. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now the will of the Father is even our sanctification, that we should abstain from fornication. And Psalm 15 certainly describes a holy life, sanctification. And then he describes what he means by doing the will of the Father in heaven. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, right, the sayings of Christ, and doeth them, notice, heareth and doeth them. Again, both places in the present tense. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. All right, when the time of testing and judgment come, he will stand. Well, and then what about someone who doesn't do these things? Well, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. In other words, the same thing happened to both, but this one it says it fell. And great was the fall of it. What was the difference? They both heard Christ's sayings. One did them. The other did them not. That's the whole difference. Of course, let's not forget one of Christ's sayings. This is the will of the Father that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise them up at the last day. So that includes the gospel promise of salvation by faith. But those who have salvation by faith, they demonstrate their faith by their works. Because faith without works is dead. So we're not trying to contradict the gospel in any way, because this doesn't. Again, Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. Now, wait a minute. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and we're justified by faith. What's it mean? Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Well, what I just said. Faith without works is dead. The Bible talks about the obedience of faith. If I have faith, true saving faith in Jesus Christ for justification, then I won't fail to be an obeyer of God. I will do His commands. And that's an evidence I'm saved. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar. So what's he saying here? If I just hear what God requires and think that that's enough, it isn't. But if I carry out what God says in my behavior, in my practice, that's an evidence that I'm not an unprofitable hearer, but that I have the hearing of faith by which I'm saved and which has worked in me the fruit of obedience to God. So I think this is how you understand this verse. James says much the same in chapter 1. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, if I hear that Jesus Christ died for sinners and rose again, and that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, I need to exercise faith in Christ. And if I have faith in Christ, faith works by love. If I have love for Christ, then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So you see, God's grace never works halfway. It never stops with saving someone and then leaving them as it found them in a life of sin and ungodliness. It always operates in the person to produce a life of righteousness and holiness. And so what he's saying here is, don't be just a hearer of the word. If you are, you're deceiving yourself. Be a doer of the word. Verse 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed or in his doing. See, not blessed in his hearing. Yeah, blessed are those who hear, but hear with faith. And hear with an obedient ear. Heed what they hear and carry it out into practice. Apply and obey God's word. This is the man who's blessed. Anyone else, for all his profession, it's empty and he is not blessed. Another place is 1 John. 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Right, Jesus Christ is righteous. And when we're born again, we have Christ formed in us. The seed of grace is implanted in our hearts, which when it when it grows and develops, it forms us into the image of Christ and makes us like Christ. And Christ, of course, is the righteous one. And everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Notice again, doeth righteousness. That's an evidence and fruit of our regeneration. He gives us a new nature that seeks to behave in a Christ-like way, in obedience to the Father, in keeping his commands and doing his will and living to please him as Christ did. Chapter 3:7, it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Notice, not he that doeth righteousness becomes righteous by his doing righteousness. He is righteous by faith and because of God's grace, his spirit in his life, and the change that God works in a saved person, that then he starts practicing that which is like his new standing, which is righteousness. And he starts following Christ and making Christ commands and his example the pattern for his own life. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Verse 10 says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. In other words, if you do not do these things, you're not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Now we can look at one more. 3 John, verse 11. Very, again, a simple statement, but very comprehensive and profound. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. And when you follow something, that's your constant course. You're always pursuing it, going after it, chasing it, so as to seek to attain it. Well, don't be looking for evil. It's not worth catching up to, but only good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So how do I know if I'm of God? I doeth good, practice good. And that's basically what Psalm 15 is saying. He that doeth these things, these are righteousness. You know, these are good. These are God's will. These are his commands. You know, and these are what he requires of us as his people. This is how we should live. And if we do these things, what's the promise? The one who does these things shall never be moved. Never. And that sounds a lot like not ever. You know why? Because that's what it means. Never. He'll never be moved. Now, you want to talk about stability and security, something that's firm and solid and lasting, right there it is. It's a life of obedience to God. Nothing else. Nowhere else. You think anyone else can say he'll never be moved? Now, right back in Psalm 10, the wicked, you know, it talks about him in verse 4. Through the pride of his countenance, he will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. And yet he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Oh yeah? How's that for a delusion? I can live in contempt of God, in defiance of his authority, you know, in rebellion against him. I can transgress all his laws, shake my fist at him, challenge him to do anything about it, and nothing's going to happen. I can persecute his people. I can rob and oppress and do violence. You know, verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath set his heart. Here's why he does it. This is what he thinks inside. Thou will not require it. In other words, God's never going to do anything about it. He's never going to do anything to me for what I'm doing. I'll never be moved. Well, verse 16 says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Where'd they go? I think they moved. And guess what? God moved them. He cast them down. You know, he judged them. And that's what David was praying for. You know, verse 15, break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. So, you know, verse 18, so that the man of the earth may no more oppress. I'll never be moved. God will never require it. He does not see me. And then judgment comes. He was moved. But he that does these things, you know, the believing, humble, obedient, faithful child of God, he'll never be moved, no matter how many wicked are coming against him and threatening to move him. He'll never be moved. That's the promise. That means he'll never be cast down from his firm position. No, not forever. He'll never be shaken. He'll never slip or slide. He'll never be removed or swept away. He'll never be lost to all eternity. Does that sound familiar? He shall never perish. He shall not come into condemnation. That's what it means. He'll never be moved. He will not fail by any means of entering into God's eternal presence. Nothing will prevent him or keep him from arriving safely home in heaven. He'll never be moved. Of course, he's in a unshakable, unmovable, unassailable position. He's in Christ Jesus. That's his security and stability. That's why he can't be moved. He stands fast. He's on solid ground. And nothing can take him off it. Sounds sort of like 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. We're begotten again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And that's our inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God. That's our keeping. That's why we can't be moved. God's power is what secures us. God's power is what fixes us and makes us firm. Through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. For like Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If God's holding us in the palm of his almighty hand, who's going to move us out? Who's going to turn his fingers back and pluck us away? You can't. We'll never be moved. You can't do it. He has a solid foundation of hope. An everlasting hope. You know, a good hope. Through grace. This person does practice true religion. He is genuinely pious. He has such a character as will surely obtain eternal life. In other words, he has all the evidences of salvation, and so there's every grounds and reason to expect that he is a true child of God and that he will be in heaven one day with the Lord forevermore. That's what this psalm is actually saying. He shall never be moved. No, goodness and mercy will follow him all the days of his life, and he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, that's the promise. Because that's really the question. Who's going to abide in thy tabernacle? Who's going to dwell in thy holy hill? Well, he that doeth these things will most certainly dwell with God forever in glory. That's God's own answer. God says, this is the person that will be with me in heaven. If you're that person, you will be with him in heaven, because that's God's promise. That's what God himself has determined and set his heart on and declared in his own word. And so it must be. Job 17. We'll look at a few verses about not being moved. Verse 9. Here's a verse on perseverance. The righteous also shall hold on his way. In other words, will he turn out of the way? Will he quit and give up on the way? No, he'll hold on his way, no matter how hard the way may be. He that hath clean hands, he that doeth these things, shall be stronger and stronger. Not weaker and weaker and fainter until he falls and gives up. No, stronger and stronger. He'll hold on the way. God will keep him and enable him to carry on and to persevere to the end that he might be saved. Psalm 16, next psalm from where we are, verse 8. This man walks by faith. His trust is in the Lord, and he relies on him for the grace that he needs each day in seeking to do God's will. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Notice, what's his confidence in not being moved? God's right there at his right hand. As a matter of fact, God says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And so that's his assurance that he'll make it. God is there for me. Chapter 21 of Psalms, verse 7. Notice, this man has no confidence in the flesh. He's not boasting in his own ability or his own determination to hold out. It says, for the king trusteth in the Lord. Right? In other words, his confidence that he will persevere flows from his faith in the Lord, not from his trusting in his own strength or resolve. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Now, we're saved by God's mercy. We're kept by his mercy. And it's only because God will not allow us to be moved in his mercy that that's a fact, not because of our own ability, you know, that we can do it. We can't. It's God's pure mercy that we're going to be able to get through until eternity dawns and find a place in his kingdom. It's through the mercy of the Most High. God's compassion, God's pity, God's help to the needy and distressed that gets us through. Not our own ability. Another one, chapter 46, verse 5. Again, God is our security and our assurance. It's God's presence and help that enables us to not be moved. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Now, God's timely and perfect help when we need it, because he's there for us at all times. That's how we make it. And so we can, Psalm 55 says, cast our burden on the Lord. You think you and I can make it through this world to heaven, live the Christian life, and keep ourselves unto glory by our own strength or our own wisdom? No. We need God all the way. We wouldn't make it a minute on our own. It says, cast thy burden, verse 22 of Psalm 55, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And of course, the righteous do cast their cares on God and trust in him and look to him for their needs. They don't depend on their own strength or ability. They trust in God. And that's why, you know, they are righteous by faith. But notice, who are the righteous? The ones that Psalm 15 described. And it says, God will never let them be moved. That's the only reason we're never moved. God won't let it happen. He'll prevent that from ever taking place. Psalm 62. Evidently, this was an important truth to David, and I hope it is to us, because he spoke of it a lot. In verse 2, you know, after David says that he's waiting upon God and expecting his salvation from him only, he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I don't know if that was a weaker faith that grew later on, because in verse 6 he says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." He went from, "I shall not be greatly moved," to, "I shall not be moved." Of course, there's also the possibility, it could be a growth in faith and experience. It's also a possibility God does let us have some tough times. We do tend to slide back and waver. But the promise is, you know, even though a righteous man fall, you know, he will not be utterly cast down. He may fall 6 times, but even in 7 times, God will lift him up and restore him. In other words, I may backslide, I may go back for a ways, I may have some really tough times, but God won't let me fall away completely. He'll always bring me back and restore me. I won't be greatly moved. Not so much so as to be lost. That's another possibility with that. How about if we look at Psalm 125? Here's a great statement. In verse 1. "They that trust in the Lord." And that is what Psalm 15 is describing, a believing individual. Because everything in Psalm 15 has faith as its basis and source, and flows out from that faith. It says, "That person shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever." Now, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we can't be removed. We have everlasting life. We'll never perish. We abide forever. And that sounds like what Psalm 15 asks. Who's going to abide in thy holy hill? He that trusts in the Lord and then manifests his faith by an obedient life. Well, let's see. Psalm 112. "If I am living a life of faith, what will that produce?" Well, it shows us some of the characteristics of a good man. Verse 5. "A good man shows favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion," or judgment. "Surely he shall not be moved forever." Ah, there. Notice how the confidence is so strong. Surely, without question, undoubtedly. "Certainly he shall not be moved." At all? No, not forever. "The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance." Of course, that can mean we leave a long and positive testimony behind, or it may mean we're in God's remembrance. He never forgets us, and that's why we're never moved. A couple more out of Proverbs. Proverbs 12 and verse 3. We already talk about there's no establishment in sin. You know, when you sin, you're building on a rotten foundation that's going to crumble and crash beneath you, and you go down with it. "A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved." And we have a root of faith that goes down into Jesus Christ. It's attached to Him. It's wrapped around Him. It digs down into Christ. We're rooted and grounded in Him and established in the faith, so we cannot be moved. That's the great thing about faith. It's not an uncertain, unstable, temporary thing. When God gives faith, He also maintains that faith so that it never fails. Isn't that what Jesus said to Peter? "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Well, that's why our faith continues. That's why we don't apostatize. Christ maintains us in faith and obedience. One more. Proverbs 10, verse 25 says, "As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more." You know, all it takes is a little wind, and they're gone. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. In other words, we're in a storm cellar that the wind cannot reach and blow us from. We're rooted and grounded in Christ. We are on the rock, Christ Jesus. That's an everlasting foundation. You never have to repair or replace that foundation. It never crumbles or weakens or decays. An everlasting foundation. Verse 30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. So, in faith and righteousness is stability and perpetuity, but not in sin and wickedness. The righteous shall never be removed. That's what we're saying. He that doeth these things, he was righteous in Christ by faith and shows his faith by righteous living, will never be moved. Yeah, we have a lot of opposition and persecution, trials, tribulations, many things that try to shake our faith and try to make us quit the race, go back, give up. You know what Paul said to that in Acts 19? Or I'm sorry, I want Acts 20. Verse 22, Paul's in his ministry. He's on the way to Jerusalem. And he says, I don't know the thing. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Except one thing I know, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions are awaiting me, abide me. In other words, I'm going to be imprisoned and afflicted when I get there. But none of these things move me. Notice, God's will was for him to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome, and in the process, he would be arrested and imprisoned and tried and have many troubles and tribulations. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, I have to carry on and persevere through all these things. And, you know, he tells us the same thing. We have difficulties. We have trials and oppositions. But you know what God says? He says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whereas if we carry on in our Christian life and service, what's the promise? 2 Peter tells us the promise. 1:10-11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Notice, if you do these things, you'll never fall. You'll never be moved. And what will be the end of such a life? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll abide in his holy hill forever. So now we have our inspired answer to the question of verse 1. He that doeth these things of verses 2 to 5, he will never be moved. He will abide in God's tabernacle. He will dwell in his holy hill. It's sort of like the same conclusion as Romans 8 has. Verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can move us, separate us from that love. So I think I'll close with an exhortation from 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. He gives us a warning and an exhortation, verses 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, or be on your guard and watch out, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Do not let the ways and the false doctrines of the wicked ones turn you aside from the gospel and the truth of God's word, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He that doeth these things shall never be moved.